Father, thank you so much that we have the opportunity to gather together as your people, to spend time listening to your word. Father, pray that this morning you would stir our hearts as we think about reconciliation. Father, help us to see the gospel more clearly and to delight in our Saviour and find comfort in him. Amen. Family photo albums tend to be full of days worth remembering. You know the kind of things that go in the family photo album. First steps, family holidays, summer barbecues, birthday parties, Christmas day with the grandparents. You know the sort of thing. Well, Joseph's family album was probably looking a little empty up to this point. And the chances are he wasn't storing up mementos and photos of that time when his brothers plotted to murder him out of hateful envy. Or the time that he was wrongfully accused of a crime and put in prison. Or that other time when he was completely forgotten about and left in jail for an extended period of time. There weren't many days worth remembering in Joseph's family story. And yet there is one in today's passage. A beautiful picture of reconciliation, of hostility between two parties being put to one side and good relationships being restored. But in order to get to the beautiful picture of reconciliation in chapter 45, we have to go through a series of significant events. Chapter 42. Jacob sends his remaining sons, minus Benjamin, to go to Egypt and buy grain. So off go Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun to Egypt to buy grain. And when they get there, they meet Joseph, who they don't recognize. And Joseph puts them to the test. He accuses them of being spies. And it's here in chapter 42 that for the first time we hear the brothers admit to their guilt. Verse 21. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." It's the first time in this story that there's a suggestion the brothers felt guilty about what they had done to Joseph. Joseph, still unrecognized by his brothers, sends them home, loaded with grain, their money returned to them, but says, "Do not come back unless you bring Benjamin with you." And so in chapter 43, the food has run out. The brothers need to return to Egypt to buy more grain, and they eventually persuade Jacob to let Benjamin go with them. And as he lets them go, he prays, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back to you." So off the brothers go. They meet with Joseph, who lavishes mercy upon them. He invites them to come to a feast with him. He serves Benjamin five times as much food as he does anyone else at the feast. Far from angry with them, Joseph is moved to tears when he sees them, and they freely feast and drink with him. Mercy, not anger, is poured out by the still unrecognized Joseph. And then in chapter 44, we get the slightly unusual test, which is, by the way, I think the test Sarah is referring to, so be prepared. I don't actually know, so I'm hoping this, for your sake, is the test she's referring to. He puts them to the test to see if they've changed. He loads up his brothers with grain. He returns all their silver, but he slips one silver cup into Benjamin's bag. Off the brothers go. Joseph's attendants pursue the brothers. They stop them, accuse them of theft. Joseph's brothers plead innocence, and they're so confident of their innocence that they come to a compromise with Joseph's attendants. If the cup is found, and they're convinced it won't be, the brother in whose bag it is found will become a slave of Joseph's. The others will go free. And surprise, surprise, the cup gets discovered in Joseph, in Benjamin's bag. Do you see the test that Joseph is putting them through? Will the brothers let Benjamin become a slave in order to secure their own freedom and their own future? They sold Joseph into slavery out of jealousy. Will they now let Benjamin become a slave out of self-preservation? Have they changed? And so they're brought back to Joseph, and Judah, ancestor of our Saviour, says, "Please let me, your servant, remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy Benjamin. Let the boy return with his brothers." He's saying, "Take me instead." This is utter transformation on the part of Judah. It's a completely different character to the Judah that we met way back in chapter 37. It was Judah's idea to sell Joseph into slavery in the first place. And here he is now saying, "Take me instead." He's transformed. So chapters 42 to 44 take us and the brothers on a kind of gospel journey. That they're convicted of their guilt for the way they had treated Joseph. They experience mercy poured out on them by the one that they had offended. And they demonstrate a transformed character through Judah's offer to swap places with Benjamin. And it's this gospel background which leads to the beautiful picture of reconciliation in chapter 45, where we see a reconciled family. Hopefully you've still got your Bibles open. Do take a look down at verses 1 to 5 and then 14 to 15. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." And then jumping ahead to verse 14. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Joseph reveals his true identity to his brothers in private. And this is a family moment, not a public moment. So he sends his attendants away. And with tears so loud that Egyptians in the other room could hear, he utters words of comfort to his dumbfounded brothers. Come close. Don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves. And then he embraces them with kisses and hugs and tears. It's astounding, isn't it? When you recall the depth of their sin against him. They had plotted to kill him by abandoning him in a well in the desert. And instead, they decide to sell him into slavery for 230 grams of silver, which today would be worth about 130 quid, a little over a tenner each. But not before they'd stripped him of his clothes so that they could fake his death. Their actions resulted in slavery, false accusations of rape, wrongful imprisonment. Joseph could have spent the 20 years they were apart just stewing in resentment, full of bitter feelings towards his brothers, planning his revenge if he ever laid eyes on them again. But instead, he joyfully and graciously embraces them as his brothers. He loves them. He's reconciled to them. And the question that should be going through our head is how? How, when they've done him such wrong? And the answer is because of his knowledge that it is the Lord who has been at work in his life. It's the Lord who lies behind all the events of his life. And he uses that truth to comfort his brothers, to reassure them. Here are some verses. Verse 5. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Verse 7. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8. It was not you who sent me here, but God. Verse 9, hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. There is no doubt in Joseph's mind that it is the Lord who lay behind the events of his life. And there's also no doubt in his mind as to why the Lord did it. Verse 5, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Verse 7, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 11 won't come on the screen, but it says, I will provide for you because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. God, in his sovereign kindness, worked through all the events of Joseph's life for the good of his people, including those sinful siblings. And that should be a comfort to Joseph's brothers. He is, in effect, saying to his brothers, come close. Come close, don't be distressed. The Lord has used it for good. Don't be angry with yourselves. What you intended for evil, God used for good. Be at peace. It is utterly astounding. And yet it is only a picture of a far greater reconciliation, a one that involves us. Take a look at these words from Colossians 1 that Nick referred to earlier on. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. See, we, like Joseph's brothers, are sinners. We've disobeyed God. We've served ourselves. We've put up barriers between ourselves and God. And the result of sin, the result of our hostility towards God, our evil behavior, is, according to Colossians, alienation from God. But the good news of the gospel is that through the death of Jesus, we can be reconciled to God. Our hostility towards God is removed, and the punishment for it is taken by Christ at the cross, so that we can be reconciled. It's an extraordinary movement. Thanks to Jesus, enemies and evildoers, like Joseph's brothers and like us, can become dearly loved sons and daughters. Think back to that lovely moment in verses 14 and 15 as Joseph throws his arms around his brothers, as he kisses them and weeps with joy over them. And that's a taster of the embrace that God has for sinners who are reconciled to him through Christ. God's arms are wide open. And there is nothing more wonderful, and nothing which offers more safety, more comfort, more joy, more peace, more assurance than the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father. And now we could leave it there, but there is still half a chapter to go. Fear not, it's going to be much shorter. And there's more wonder to see in reconciliation. Being reconciled to someone doesn't just involve forgiveness, but a restored relationship, including all the benefits and blessings of being in a relationship. And that's what you see in the second half of chapter 45. Not just a reconciled family, but a blessed family. See, news travels fast in Egypt. As a result of Joseph's loud weeping, word has got to Pharaoh that Joseph's brothers had shown up. And so Pharaoh makes a generous offer. He says to them, look, load up your animals and go back to Canaan. Once you're there, gather your father and your families and come back to Egypt. I will let you live in the best part, the best land of Egypt. You can live off the produce of that land. And don't worry about bringing stuff with you, because we'll give you the best we have to offer. It's lavish generosity. And as the brothers set off, Joseph blesses them richly. He provides them with the carts they need to bring all the stuff back to Canaan. He gives them provisions. He gives them clothing. To Benjamin, he gives 3.5 kilograms of silver. They'd sold him for 130 quid's worth of silver, and he's sending Benjamin back with 2,000 pounds worth of silver. For Jacob, he sends 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt. He sends 10 female donkeys, which apparently was a double blessing, because not only would they have carried the grain and the bread, but also they provided a ready source of fresh donkey milk for the journey back. I will leave it with you to decide whether that is a blessing or not. But it's lavish generosity. They are returning home well provided for, richer for having made the journey, and with the offer of a lavish lifestyle back in Egypt. And so they go home, and they tell Jacob all about Joseph being alive and the offer of living in Egypt. And Jacob's words are striking. Initially too stunned by the news to believe that his son is alive, he sees the carts bursting with possessions and provisions. And he says, I'm convinced. My son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him again. And notice he doesn't say, I'm convinced. This food looks delicious. The silver is shiny. These Egyptian cotton dressing gowns are so soft. I'll do it. I'll go and enjoy the best that Egypt have to offer. No, he says, my son's alive. I'll see Joseph again. See, there are riches on offer, but relationships are more precious by far. The reunion of father and son will be sweeter than any Egyptian food. I go back to Colossians 1 for a moment. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Christ's reconciling work on the cross doesn't simply wipe the slate clean. It doesn't just reset the sin counter to zero and tell us to get on with starting again. No, it fundamentally changes the way that God sees us. Jesus takes all of our sin, all of our hostility towards God, and is punished for it at the cross. And he gives us his perfect, sinless, holy life. So that when the Father sees us, he sees us as perfect and sinless. Or to use the words of Colossians, you are holy, without blemish, free from accusation in God's sight. Reconciliation doesn't just remove your sin. It gives you the blessing of being God's children. I wonder what difference it will make to you, to how you're feeling this morning, to know that God sees you as perfect and sinless, that he is happy with you. Last weekend away was our annual youth weekend away. We had a lovely time thinking about assurance, how we can be assured of God's love and forgiveness. One of the passages we looked at was Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It's a beautiful description of the delight God has in his people, people who have been reconciled to him through Christ. It says this, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Brothers and sisters, Joseph embraced his brothers who were reconciled to him with kisses and tears of joy. He comforted them with words about God's work. He comforted them with hugs. God delights over his saved and reconciled people. He delights over you so much that he bursts into songs of joy over you. And maybe this morning you need the comfort which only comes from knowing that whatever you have done, however you are feeling, if you are trusting in Jesus the reconciler, then God sees you as holy and perfect sons and daughters. He is delighted with you. That's the good news of reconciliation. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, thank you so much that you have reconciled us to yourself by Christ's physical body through death on the cross. Thank you that you are delighted with us, that you rejoice over us with singing. That your everlasting arms are open wide to embrace us. Father, help us to feel the comfort and the joy of that truth. Father, would that be a comfort that keeps on coming back to us over the next 7 days? As we face busy weeks, would we constantly be reminding ourselves that you delight in us thanks to what Christ has done for us. Amen.